Good morning. It is good to be back, though I thought you guys would have arranged better weather from my return to Pennsylvania from California. Alas, it is as it is. We can't change it. Thank you to Kenzie. I love May because I love One Lux Month and I love the young people of this church and the ways that they are actively involved in what we do. They're not just a thing that we do, they are a part of us. They're integral to everything we do, and so I'm so thankful for them and thankful for you, thankful to be back with you this morning. We're jumping right in today. When Jesus was killed, the government and the religious authorities thought that they had solved a problem. If you take out the leader, the movement will just wither away. That's what they thought, at least. And much like cutting the stump of a tree or a vine, they thought, let's take him out and all of our problems will go away. But what they discover is that the movement doesn't end when Jesus is crucified and buried. In fact, it grows. People start claiming they've seen him alive. Resurrected. Thousands of people are witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. So what does a system do when it discovers that it celebrated a little too early? When it looks inept and powerless? More violence. More cutting. More squashing of the people who are a part of this movement. After all, they made a mockery of their power, and so, well, we'll show you how powerful we are. And today's character that we're looking at closely, Saul, is a part of that. Saul was a good religious man of his day. He was someone whose faith was vibrant and active. He describes himself this way in the book of Philippians. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Saul. So vigilant, so committed, so thirsty for the end of this unholy movement, they begin to call themselves the Way, and it just annoys him. And when we see him in Acts 9, he's asking for permission to go even farther, to take his work to a farther extent than it had been taken before. And ironically, it's his wish to go further that is actually his undoing and his recreation. And I want to break it down into four scenes today. First, his passionate past. And we're beginning in Acts 9, beginning right in verse number 1. It says this. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the Way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Do you notice? Breathing. He's not speaking. He's breathing it. Earlier this morning, we sang a song about it's your breath in our lungs. Saul has breath. Inhale, exhale, in and out, and all it is evil and hatred. It's the force within him. It motivates everything he's doing. Breathing, in Greek, it comes from the word that we get spirit, even Holy Spirit. the very breath within us. But for Saul, oh, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's evil spirit, in and out, in and out, inhale, exhale, all day, every day. He is overcome with it, and it provides the force that he needs to do all the terrible things that he seeks to do, until he's on the Damascus Road. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. In this moment, this guy who knows the right thing to do, who is striking in his power and commanding nature, who with unwavering confidence said, "Send me and I will take care of the problem," is now on his knees, helpless, led by the hand. It's as if the very force within him, the very air that he had been breathing for so long, was gone. We read that he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. 3 days. I don't know if it's a coincidence. I don't believe it is. I think it's because he is experiencing his own death and burial and impending resurrection. I can imagine that he's sick. He can't eat. Maybe he's fasting to purify himself in some way. And I can only guess that he's thinking. His memory gets activated. We know that he begins to pray. And we read in the next section of scripture that he receives a vision. But he has 3 days to consider all that he has done, all the horror he's committed, all the hurt that he has caused. I wonder if he thought he'd be blind forever. Fair judgment for all the pain he had brought to this world. A lot of us do this. Now, you don't have to have committed the same level of evil in this world like Saul to replay these moments in your mind from your life. Do you do that? You go back to a time of failure, a mistake, and it gets played again and again and again and again, and you judge yourself again and again and again. A cruel word, a reckless decision, a mean joke, an intoxicated mistake. Again and again. Over and over. We replay these moments. We live them over and over again and again. For Saul to move forward, he will have to come to grips with what he has done. He has to come to grips with who he has just encountered on the Damascus Road, but he will also have to come face to face with those he has harmed and hurt along the way. Passage continues like this. "Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' he answered, 'Here I am, Lord.' The Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went, and he entered the house, and he laid his hands on Saul, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. It's not just Saul who has to come to grips with his past, is it? It's Ananias too. It's the whole community of faith that has been hurt by him, broken by him, that will have to come to grips with his past as well. It is hard to forgive ourselves. It is also profoundly hard to forgive others who have harmed those we love. Both men need to be freed from Saul's past. Both men must be freed. Saul needs to be freed from the guilt of what he's done, and Ananias needs to be freed from the fear and the pain that Saul has brought to his community. But these two things don't happen on their own. You see, I believe that Saul can be freed from his past because of the acceptance that Ananias brings him. God could have healed Saul's blindness just miraculously, just with the click of fingers. No, he brought Ananias face to face with Saul. It's the church that Saul persecuted that will heal him, that will heal his blindness and open his eyes. He has to come face to face with a man who now calls him brother for him to be freed. We read that this is unbelievably transformative. For several days, Saul is with the disciples in Damascus. Now, I don't know what happened in these several days. Probably a lot of listening, a lot of sharing, a lot of reconciliation. But Saul immediately begins to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. What a turnaround in such a short amount of time. We have a lot of writings from Saul in Scripture. You may know him as Paul. And what we know, ultimately, is that for Saul to be freed from his past didn't mean that he forgot what happened or what he did. He was fully aware of it. He didn't wipe it away and pretend as if it hadn't happened to him. On the other hand, he didn't wallow in a pit of self-hatred and despondency either. His past became fuel for future faithfulness. His past became the fuel he needed for future faithfulness. He spoke about it, and he wrote about it. He used it to keep himself in check, to connect with others, and to highlight the way that we can all be freed from our past because of Jesus. Saul can be forgiven, you can be forgiven. If Saul can be used for the kingdom, you can be used for the kingdom. If Saul can find acceptance in spite of all that he had done, you can find acceptance too. And if Paul can be freed, you can be freed as well. But how? It's a nice thought. Cool idea. What does it look like without a Damascus road? Really? Many of us are still stuck in a cycle of remembering. We believe we are freed. We believe in the forgiveness of God through Jesus for us, but we still live in our hearts as if we have not yet been forgiven. And we remember the moments. We judge ourselves again and again, over and over. The scriptures say that God forgets our sin and remembers it no more. Maybe we wish we could say the same. They use words like, you are separated from it. From the east is from the west. But how can you and I really step into that reality each and every day? There are moments from my childhood when I did something stupid. I still remember. Why? Why do I still replay that moment in my head? I'm going to invite Scott to come forward. Greg Boyd, one of my professors, and he's a teacher and a writer and a theologian, he shared this with my class, and I want to share it with you because I think it's important. But first, we have to talk about the brain. Your brain is really good processing things that it can see, touch, smell, and taste. It's really good with those things. It's designed to process that. But what do we do with something like God's forgiveness, which is hard to process? How do we really accept that? We have to make it seeable. We have to provide a way for our brain to really see it take place so that we can believe it to be true. I want to partake in this time. It's going to be a little different. Consider it a time of prayer and meditation for us this morning as we consider the freedom that Jesus provides for us. But I want to encourage you to close your eyes, and I'm going to lead you through a time of prayer, and Scott's going to play underneath it for us. Would you pray with me? God, this morning may have brought up memories. Maybe the idea of replaying is really familiar because we do it all the time. Would you help us know and believe and see that you have forgiven us and freed us from these things? As your eyes stay closed, let me encourage you to just see that thing that came back to your mind this morning. A failure, a mistake, a sin. Something that you find yourself replaying again and again and struggling to believe that you're forgiven for. See it in your mind today. Only this time, as you see it, I want you to see God there too. Watch as God comes into the picture. And God surrounds this moment. And as you watch, God begins to absorb this moment into himself. Until slowly, but surely, it's gone. And God turns toward you. He looks at you with love. And you are reminded that it is forgiven and that he has forgotten. Amen. Sometimes we have to see what's real to remind ourselves what is true. And sometimes we have to do that many, many times before we actually believe it. God has set you free from your past. If only you'd set yourself free from it. Saul, later on, he writes this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 6. So, we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. May the Lord bless you and give you confidence that he has taken care of the past, that you might have fuel for future faithfulness. I invite the praise team to come forward to close us.
We all know about the past that Saul had and what Jesus did and converted him into a great and powerful man of God. Renee said that he used his past to fuel his passion going forward. And all of us have a past that we might be ashamed of or don't like thinking back and remembering of. But if we use that past to drive us going forward, maybe to connect with other people that are struggling with the same things, we can be like that. We've been given the gift of resurrection and having our lives rebuilt through Jesus, just like Paul did. So let's go out and make sure people know about that.